We open the Bible together this morning to the last book, Revelation. We begin our reading in Revelation chapter 19. We'll read also in Revelation 21, and then just a brief passage in Revelation 22. We have here visions given to John of the glorified church called the Lamb's Wife. In Revelation 18, just before our chapter, God has prophesied of the fall of Babylon, that is the kingdoms of this world, especially from the point of view of their economic ruin and fall, of the merchants who will be wailing, and the reason for the judgment that God will bring upon this world is found in verse 24 of Revelation 18. And in her, that is in Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Revelation 19. And after these things, that is after that judgment, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto our Lord, our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then let's go over to Revelation 21. Revelation 20 will be the binding of Satan and his release at the end of the world and his judgment. And again, after that judgment, Revelation 21, we're given a vision of the glorified church. Revelation 21, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then the chapter goes on to describe the glorified church. And if you turn at last with Revelation to Revelation 22, verse 17. Sort of the final word, the call to us to hope and by faith to come to this glorious church. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride here would be the church in heaven now. What does the Spirit and the church in heaven say? Come. And he that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. These passages of God's word that we read concerning the church as the Lamb's wife to be glorified in the end are explained for us in our Heidelberg Catechism on page 12, Lord's Day 21. You'll notice that Lord's Day 21 deals with three articles of the Apostles' Creed. We'll deal with just one. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. So remember, the Catechism here is explaining each article of the Apostles' Creed. So we have in question 54, what believest thou concerning the, quote, Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit. We may say that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare and adorn a bride for Jesus Christ in an eternal marriage. We are following the words of our faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed, Articles 9 through 12. We remember that our Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian. Those articles of our faith that we believe of God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and now God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Article 8 of the Creed is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then what follows, you remember, and Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These are not just religious phrases thrown on a page, but they are deliberately intended to teach us the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and what is his work? The Holy Catholic church of Christ. He forms it. And what does he do in that church? The Holy Spirit works the communion of saints. And what else does he work in the communion of saints? The forgiveness of sins. And what hope does he give to believers? The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is the forming of Christ's church. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, explicitly, a chapter on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." The reference is the church as the body of Christ. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, we are baptized into the body not by physical baptism, that's a sign, but we are baptized, that is, we are brought into, we are associated with the church, we are born in the church by the Holy Spirit." So the work of the Holy Spirit, celebrated in Scripture, is not a work somehow in your emotions apart from your mind that you are struck with a shiver and a shake and filled with the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is not that He'll place you on plateau 2 and give you a special baptism so that you are able to heal people and speak in tongues. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, celebrated in Scripture, as Jesus said, is to take of mine and show it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to form a bride for Christ. To take those for whom Christ died and join them to the body and to glorify them. We must love what the Holy Spirit does. We must love the church, which is His work. We must love the bride, the church that the Holy Spirit is preparing for Christ. If there is one thing that I pray that God will place in our hearts this morning, it is the glory of the church. It is the thrilling confession that is ours by the Holy Spirit. "I am and forever shall remain a living member of the church of Christ." This is the Spirit working in us when we say that. "I am and forever shall remain a living member of the church." That man, that woman, that boy has the Spirit of Christ. Our fathers put it this way: "My life is the church, and the church is my life." God forbid that there be any indifference. God forbid that we be characterized by withdrawal from the church, coldness, distance. God forbid that there would be in our hearts an unloving criticism of the bride of Jesus Christ, a bitterness in our hearts toward the church of Jesus Christ, a temptation to separate ourselves from the church of Jesus Christ and live apart from the church of Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would be the occasion of division in the church of Jesus Christ. Then let us remember that the devil wants me to be cynical. The devil wants me to be cruelly critical. The devil wants me to pass stereotypes over the church. So I pray, dear Lord, by Thy Spirit, give me to say, "I love Thy church, O God. Her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thy eye, and graven in Thy hand." Let us remember then, old and young, the devil's purpose. The devil's purpose is to empty the true church and to fill the false church. That's what he wants to do. Let us love the church, the work of the Spirit, the bride of Christ. Let's look at the beauty of the church this morning, our calling in the church, some of our calling at least, and then finally, let's thrill in our confession that we are forever members in the church. We want to see the beauty of the church, and we see the beauty of the church in every term that God has given in the Bible for the church, but we certainly see the beauty of the church when the Bible calls her the bride of Christ. As I said, the Bible gives many names to the church, and recall that God also has many names, and Jesus has many names, and that none of these names are repetition, but many names in Scripture for the same thing refer to the majesty that no word can really capture what it is, and so it is with the church. She's called the household of faith. She's called the flock of Jesus Christ. She's called the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is to hold the truth of the infallible Bible. She is to be the pillar and ground of that truth. The church is called Zion, New Jerusalem. The church is called the body of Jesus Christ. What a term for the church. Ephesians 1:23, the church is His body, the body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Him, the fullness of Christ who fills all. That is, Christ says, the church is what fills me, completes me. I'm not complete. Your head's not complete without your body. Christ says, I'm not complete without my church. You fill me, and I fill all. So many different words to describe the beauty of the church, but especially the Scriptures call her the bride of Christ as a term to express her beauty of what Christ has made her. A term that implies the love of God, the love of Jesus for her. A term that implies selection, election. As a man chooses and loves his wife, so out of mere grace, nothing but grace, out of a fallen humanity, out of every nation, fallen sinners, the bride of Christ has a particular love, an exclusive love of God. You only have I loved, he says to his church, chosen in Christ. That term denotes faithfulness of God. As a husband is called to be faithful, Christ has a bride and he will abide faithful. It implies delight and fellowship. Few of the Old Testament scriptures remember that especially, or a few of the scriptures remember that especially in the Old Testament, the relationship of God with His covenant people, Israel, with His church. Israel was the church. Stephen, in Acts 7, in his defense before the Jews, calls Israel God's church. There's one church. But God in the Old Testament would refer to His relationship to Israel as a marriage. You may read Jeremiah 3, where God says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." And God, throughout the Old Testament, says, "I will maintain the vows that I spoke to you." And so you have another book, Hosea, that Old Testament prophet, to describe exactly that. When we sin, we're guilty of adultery. We become guilty when we stray from our Lord. We become and go after other things. We become fornicators spiritually. But the whole book of Hosea is, I cannot let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I'll chasten. I will bring you down to your knees. But I will not let you go, for I am betrothed unto thee forever. Another passage you can write down to read about God's marriage to his people is Ezekiel 16. But then in the New Testament, it becomes even clearer. You recall the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul teaches us that marriage was created by God. Husband and wife, one man, one woman, was created by God. That's God's will. And it was created to be a picture of the union that he is making between Christ and his church, between the Lamb and his bride. And so the apostle says in Ephesians 5, after talking of the calling of a husband and the calling of a wife, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I have been speaking not really about your marriages. I've been speaking about Christ and the church." And so when the church is called the bride of Christ, she's called something very precious, something that is dear to God. Let's just consider that analogy just for a moment. In a marriage, there is a betrothal. There is what God creates in our hearts as his children. God creates a love. As a young man, as a young woman, as you keep yourself and keep yourself from fornication and from this world, keep yourself close to the Lord and have fellowship with God's people, and then God directs your steps. And then there's that boy, that man, there's that girl, and you have an attraction. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit giving you, he's creating love. That's a very beautiful, sacred thing. Keep yourself close to God. He will do that. But now, the church is the bride of Christ. That church is betrothed to Christ. That refers, as I said, to an election. And our catechism says that the church is chosen to everlasting life. The church is the object of a gracious, electing love. We could go to many different scriptures. The book of Revelation spoke of the Lamb's book of life. The church is written in the Lamb's book of eternal life when God wrote down his book from before the foundation of the world. The apostle puts it this way in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before time was, that we should be holy." We should be a holy people and without blame, having predestinated us. The church then, the bride of Christ, is betrothed in eternity. We are the result of an utterly gracious love of Christ for us. We who were unloving, unworthy, he had loved us. But in this marriage, there must be a dowry. And that we are the bride of Christ means that Christ paid that dowry. He paid the price that we might be his wife. That was his blood. For we are redeemed in the precious blood of Jesus upon the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 25. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. We read in Revelation 19 that the church is clothed in the fine linen of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ paid his life, his blood for us. That's the value of the church. We have been purchased with his blood. And then there was the wooing of the church. Even as a young man will court, seek, to have the affections of the girl that he loves. So Christ woos the church. He gathers her, says the Catechism, he gathers her by his word and spirit. He gathers her by the power of his own grace and word, working in their heart, making us soft. He gathers the church from over all the world, despite all the opposition of the devil who thinks that he can prevent this. He woos her. He calls her by the Spirit to himself. He's constantly forming her through his word, and by his Spirit. He is forming for himself his beautiful bride. That's the church. The church universal? Yes. That's every local congregation that bows its knee before the scepter of Jesus Christ in his word. That implies then that the church of Jesus Christ, you and I, are to be holy. We are, in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, to be a chaste virgin, separated unto Jesus Christ. That means that the church, and we as members of the church, as believers, are not to merge with this world. We are not to follow this world. We are not to idolize this world. We are not to spit back to the world its mentality and its words. But our lives are to be special. They are to be devoted. They are to be holy unto the Lord our God. In our language, in our texting, in the words that we use in a text, our language is not the language, the foul language of the world in anger. Our life is not the same as this world. It would be. We are of the world, but we were drawn by grace to Jesus. And now it's no longer a life worshiping lust and sin, but serving Christ. And as a holy church, that also means that the church here must place the word of Christ above all else, above the word of man. We confess an holy Catholic Church, holy. The church is holy. She is holy. She can be kept holy in Christ through the word, the infallible word. But not only is the church, as the bride of Christ, to be a chaste or holy virgin, that is, we keep ourselves in this world for Christ. That's the church. We're keeping ourselves for Christ. But it also implies that the church is one. That is, my point now is that there is one church of God from the very beginning of Adam to the end of the world. There's one. Not two. Jesus does not have two wives. And now I'm referring to the very popular and false doctrine of dispensationalism and premillennialism, or of that misunderstanding of Scripture which would divide the Old and the New Testament and say that in the Old Testament God had a people called Israel. Now in the New Testament, he has a people with believers, and that even at the end of the world, he's going to go back and give preeminence again to Israel and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And so he's going back and forth between two wives. No, the Lord has one wife. And so you speak to your Baptist friends and you say, brother, sister, your understanding, let's go to the Bible. Your understanding of the church is faulty. There are not two people of God. There are not a people of God in Israel and now another one in the church. Jesus doesn't go back and forth. There's one people of God. Brother, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Our ladies' Bible study studied Romans. Romans 11. Let's see there that there is the rejection of Israel so that the Gentiles may be grafted in, yes. And toward the end of the world, the Jews again, we believe, also will be grafted in. But the point is, brother, there are not two olive trees. There's one olive tree. There's one root. And that one root, that one vine, is Jesus Christ. And we must be grafted into Him, the church. One church prepared for His Son. God prepares for His Son of all nations and all time. One church, not two. And finally, that the church is the bride of Christ teaches us why we cherish our Reformed doctrine and what God has given to us, that the church is gathered in the generations of believers. Now I want you to think about that. The church is the bride of Christ, His wife. Children, so to speak, are born from this union. More properly, that the church is the bride of Christ means that God's promise is that His regenerating grace is promised also to the elect children, not all children born to believers, but to the elect children of believers. That the church is the bride of Christ implies, again teaches, that He's pleased to gather His church, not only through out of all nations through the work of missions, but then when He gathers that church wherever it is, that He will also gather that church, His bride, out of the children born to believers. Acts 2:29, for the promise is unto you and to your children. Not all. Not because of genetics. Grace does not work through genetics. You as a parent, I as a parent, did not pass grace through your genes. We did pass something through our genes. Through our very act of conceiving them. That was depravity. We did pass that to our children. We are involved in that. But grace is the power of God's promise, the work of the Holy Spirit, that He will work in the hearts of children born to believers as parents in love and prayer bring up their children in the fear of God. So that, boys and girls, from earliest childhood, you come to conversion, daily conversion, and repentance, and faith. And your mom and dad bring you up in the knowledge of God, and in faith and repentance. And as a sign of that, the children of believers are to be baptized. The bride of Christ. Now, beloved, that's the beauty of the church. She's the bride of Christ. And now we have a calling. And our calling is to throw in our lot. Our calling is that we spend our life on this earth as members of the church. That we say, the church is my life. And my life is the church. And that we join the local instituted church of Jesus Christ. This is the call of Jesus Christ to believers in the Bible. Let's see that first. There is a universal, we've discussed that, we've talked about that, a universal bride of Christ that Christ is gathering by His Word and Spirit. from all nations. There is that. But it is the will of Christ that believers join an instituted local congregation. It is not the will of Christ that we live independently from the local church of Christ Jesus. The scriptures are abundant. Let me begin with the fact that the Lord Himself called us sheep. And sheep are not intended to live by themselves, but they must be cared for not only by a shepherd, but in a fold. Sheep are not, we are not called wolves. We are not lone rangers. We are not, as a believer, a lone wolf, able to live on our own and get our own meat spiritually. You are a sheep. You won't survive outside of the fold. But this is exactly throughout the scriptures. We read in Acts 14 of the Apostle Paul in the second missionary journey that he established churches in his missionary journeys. And in those churches, he established elders. He gives elders an instituted church. He says, God says in Philippians 1, the church of God in Philippi with elders and deacons. That's the local church which is established by Christ. So we are called to join that church, to manifest the unity of the church, not to live our lives independently from the church, but to join her. Now, perhaps someone will say, well, there's exceptions to that, aren't there? Well, there are exceptions to that in the days of persecution. There's no example to that. There's no exception to that in the Bible of a person who willy-nilly decides, church is not for me. But there are examples of the Bible. David, periods of his life that he was in banishment. He was forcefully separated from God's dwelling. Throughout history, that can happen in times of persecution. So yes, there are exceptions. Those exceptions for persecution. But there's also the example. Those are particular, singular exceptions. But there is also the example of 10,000 100,000 and more of children of God who left the church and who were swallowed by the world. And does the Lord know His own? Yes, He does. And He is able to save. But then their children, humanly speaking, for the Lord, Lord's power and grace is going to triumph. But humanly speaking, their children are not in the church. They're lost. Christ saves us by joining us. Christ saves us, and those saved are joined to the church. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church those being saved. Hebrews 10:24, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. They say, well, the church can't save you. That's true. But the saved are gathered into the church. But that brings the question, what church am I to join? Come before the sacred calling of believers. The answer of the scriptures to that question is that we are to join that local congregation that best displays the three marks of the bride of Jesus Christ. Many of you will recognize that I'm speaking now from what we confess from scriptures, especially in Articles 28 and 29 of our Belgic Confession, where the scriptures are carefully stated that the marks of the church, now the marks of the bride, are the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein. The pure doctrine of the gospel is preached. The teaching of the church conforming to the Word of God. Number two, the church maintains the pure administration of the sacraments instituted by Christ. Baptism, Lord's Supper. So the first is the pulpit. Then the sacraments. Sometimes you can enter a church and see these things pop out. What's up here? The pulpit. The sacraments. And number three, if church discipline is exercised, that's the work of the elders. That's the care of the flock of Jesus Christ. Our calling is over an open Bible to find the three marks of the church and to join there. It's not a question of who goes there. It's not the question of what is said throughout the community. The opinions that are formed about it is a sacred duty of each believer that we are to search the Holy Scriptures daily and find those three marks of the true church. And out of principle, join her. Is there only one true denomination? No. God has His church and His people over all the world. And those who differ with us in doctrine, we do believe these doctrines that we teach, that they are that which is according to God's Word. We are committed to that. We pray for the other churches. Are they churches? Yes. We judge them according to our own creed, the canons of Dort. We judge them in the most favorable manner. Is there a perfect church where all the truth is perfectly clear and we need no spiritual development? No. It would only be pride. The moment I ask the question, the answer is given. It would be only pride. Should we advocate then that all the churches just joined together in one? No. No. That would not be love, not be good for the church. The church, the Heidelberg Catechism says, agrees in true faith. That's our confession. Agreement in true faith. We search out the scriptures. We have what we believe in our hearts, the true faith, as summed in our creeds, the teaching. We don't put this creed above the Bible. We believe that the Bible, its doctrines, can be understood. That's what we believe to be the true faith. We believe it. We confess it. We say, I can do no otherwise. This is what I believe. We say, I hear the voice of my Savior. I hear the truths of the infallible Scriptures. And then very personally, I speak to you. And I speak, I trust, your same experience through the Word of God is mine. I hear something very clear. I want to hear something very clear. I want to hear something very beautiful. And oh, comfort of my soul. And it was said to me by an old elder, perhaps with little education, when as a young man out of college I said I wanted to be a minister, and he was an elder in the church, and he said to me, Carl, just remember one thing. God is everything. and man is nothing. We look for that which ascribes all glory to God in our sin. That's our conviction. That's why I'm a member of this church. And then we want to rear our children in this truth. The Lord said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." We don't leave this up to our children. We bring them to church when they're able to sit. We train them to sit. And we bring them to church. We don't have a children's church. We have catechism. We have Sunday school. We do not have a children's church. We bring them to church. We involve them in the church. We bring them under the preaching of the gospel. We help them understand the preaching of the gospel. We give them catechism. As families, we must be committed to our catechism. It's over now, but committed. Catechism comes first. Comes before the school. Comes before sports. Catechism. We have young people societies. We have our Grow and our Salt, our young adults. We want our children here to love the church, full orb church life. As parents, we want to be devoted to the church. Our children are going to follow in our footsteps. You can't have them live in the church in a different way than you're living. And so we sang from Psalm 48, "Let us go round about the walls of the church and tell our children her glories." Not gossip, not run her down. Don't run the church down in front of your children. See the glory of the church. We bring our children in the church and we become an active member. Our time is quickly passing along, so let me get to what I consider to be the heart here. We are a community, we are a congregation of sinners. We need to remember that. And if I understand that correctly from the Bible, as I read the Bible, when I say we are sinners, the Bible has me saying it differently, of whom I am chief. That's in I am the chief. If anybody has a hard time seeing the church in this congregation as the bride of Christ, it's because of me. I need to do better on that. I love the church. I'm a member of the church by grace. That means then that we don't sit back and wait for others to do for us, but out of the abundance that we have received of Christ, we do for our fellow believers. We become involved. And then we rejoice in that victorious confession, "I am and forever shall remain a living member of that." Of what? Just think of those words. The Catechism says, "I am and forever shall remain a living member of the church." Of what other entity can you say that? I forever. You can't say that about your marriage. The love that you have in Christ will be forever, but the form of our marriage will pass away in death. You can't say that of your family. Yes, we love our Christian family, but our Christian family comes to its conclusion in the grave. That day of our family on earth is over. What organization, what group of man, what nation can you say, "I forever will be a living," not a dead, "a living member"? Everything will lie forgotten in the dust. Everything except the church. Every movement of man. Everything except that which Christ has done in the building of his church. The church. The church is victorious, and the church of Jesus Christ is going to stand. Because Jesus said, "I have betrothed thee to me forever in righteousness. I will not change the word that has gone out of my lips. I have loved you, and you will be mine in heaven. And part of our confidence of Christ is our confidence that we belong to the church forever. Do you possess this faith in Christ, that his church is his bride? Do you have this hope that even though the church is despised, hated, she is precious to you? Do you have this love? Do we say, for the church, the bride of Christ, my loving care will never cease. God grant that. Amen. We thank thee for the word. We confess that it is spoken in weakness. By the Holy Spirit, convict us of the truth of the word and make us living members of this body. In Jesus' name, amen.